this morning is out of Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38, Christ's use of Paul to provide invaluable church leadership insight. Besides the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul's address in Acts chapter 20, 17 to 38 to the elders of the church at Ephesus provides invaluably concise insight on the ministries of local church leaders. And we'd like to view that passage this morning, gleaning nuggets of wise insight from them for application to needs that we face today. The tremendous value of this passage is that it takes, from Paul's perspective, the insight that he's put into 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and just scrunches it right down into a very small address. So you get the very meat, the concentrated meat of the message that he has. So it provides a tremendous value, not only for leaders, but also for people in the church to know what the leaders are supposed to be doing, what they're not supposed to be doing. And this is invaluable so that we can maintain and promote the unity of God's people in the church. So I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into the ministry of the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given us to fellowship with one another this day around the Word of God. And we ask that as we get into the Word this morning that we would understand this very important passage and be able to use it effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in detail. Beginning at verse 17, "And from Miletus Paul sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come down to him, he said to them, You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all times, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and tests, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship." Okay, when Paul gave his address to the elders of the church at Ephesus at Miletus, it was not a carefully organized thesis on church oversight. We have to keep that in mind. But it was a passionate appeal of an apostle who knew he would not be able to address the group again due to future trials and martyrdom. You have to look at this. He's talking with men. This is the last time he's going to be able to speak with them. He knows that. He's probably going to be martyred soon. He has a limited amount of time. He's just meeting with them, so he's just speaking from the heart. So it's not an organized thesis, but he's giving a lot of very important information. So what I did is I split halfway between organizing this material and just giving it point by point as Paul came. And these nuggets, it's kind of like the book of Proverbs. You can take each one and have a whole sermon on them. But I thought it would be invaluable just to go through these truths and to see what they mean to us. So it is a concise overview of church leadership, and we sum up the essence of the church's leadership as follows. First of all, in verses 18 and 19, church leaders must serve God in their leadership roles with humility. Notice in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility means that you're not presuming yourself to be important or the kingpin of a church. You are there to serve as a slave of God. A pastor, deacons, elders should always view themselves as servants of the Lord, slaves of God. And we're there to serve the needs of the people. Now, we're not slaves of the people. We have to keep that in mind. That's what a democracy is. The elected official is a slave of the people. But this is not. The church is separate from a democracy. It's a theocracy. We are slaves of God, but nevertheless, when we serve the needs of God's people, it's with humility. We shouldn't be presuming ourselves to be more important or higher and mightier than any other person in the church. Very, very important to keep that in mind. This is where a lot of pastors have gone wrong, and I say this to the shame of pastors, where they've kind of elevated themselves into a sort of a mini-pope. It's wrong. They shouldn't do that. We're just fellow brothers in Christ. Now, we have authority before the Lord, but we're supposed to use that authority to edify people, not to presume that somehow we are more valuable to God than any other believer. We're not. We're just regular brothers in Christ. Second, church leaders must serve God regardless of tearful trials caused by ungodly opponents. The last part of verse 19, I served with many tears and tests which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. I received a letter in the mail this morning from a party that doesn't belong to our church. It has to do with situations related to our church. And they were making an appeal to me, and it's one of those situations, I just read it this morning, that any reaction I make to it, whether I react or don't react, I'm in trouble. It's a no-win situation, absolutely no-win situation. I can try to explain a position or I can try anything else. But the party is manipulative, and they set the situation up so that I would respond, either not by responding or by responding any way I respond, then they can further their own activities. That's a difficult situation to face, but that's something that we have to do. If you're going to be in leadership, whether you're a church leader like a deacon or an elder, or if you're a superintendent or something like that, you have to be willing to be on the front lines and to make decisions that are going to get you into trouble as far as others are concerned, because that's why you're there. You're there to run interference for the body so the body doesn't have to face that. And you have to be willing to shoulder it. It's not easy, but it's extremely important. That's one of the roles of a leadership. A shepherds, when they would have shepherds, they would take care of sheep. If a wolf came, who was supposed to face the wolf? Not the sheep, the shepherd. In fact, Jesus said the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He needs to take that wolf on. David was a shepherd. He faced a lion and a bear. I wouldn't like to face a lion and a bear, barefoot or out there. But he did, and he took them on, and he defeated them. So that's what we need to do. We have to serve God regardless of tearful trials caused by ungodly opponents. Third, church leaders must deliver to God's people all of God's revealed truths. You notice in verses 20 and 21 how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So in outreach, church leaders must take every opportunity they can to proclaim the need for all men to repent and to believe the gospel of Christ's salvation. You'll notice every Sunday morning when we have the introduction, we always include the gospel in it. Very important. Even if we don't have visitors, always. Because you never know if someone who may have attended the church for a number of years really is not saved. And they need to hear the gospel so that they can believe in Christ to be saved. It's very, very important. Every funeral I have, I always take time to try and get the gospel in one way or another, because that is probably the only time some of these unsaved people will ever hear the gospel, and they need to hear it. Weddings, I try to work it in, even with weddings, you know, if at all possible, to present it. Then, in discipling believers in the church, church leaders must not shrink back from declaring all of the counsel of the Word of God, to preach and to teach all of the written Word of God. If you skip down to verse 26, in verse 27, Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's a reference back to the book of Ezekiel, where God had told him, if you don't warn the Jewish people and they die in the Babylonian invasion, I'm going to put their blood on your hands. In other words, you're going to be guilty of a capital offense. So Ezekiel was careful to proclaim the word of God to God's people. So Paul says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel is all of God's word. This is one reason why we preach out of the Old Testament as well as we preach out of the New Testament. We've gone through, in the first 25 years here at Nepog, I went through the Bible once, and we're going through it on the second time. This time the series is through the Bible exposition, so we hope to cover every book of the Bible. And that's just one of the series that we're doing. So, we are responsible not to shrink back from declaring all of the counsel of the Word of God, to preach and to teach all the written Word of God. I spent a lot of time in working on the sermons and lessons because a lot of times there's very complex information that we're giving, but we've got to get it to you. So what we do is spend hours simplifying it, clarifying it, so it makes people can understand it, hopefully at the age of 12. That's what we're aiming at, the 12-year-old level. But we're trying to give you all of the information. I'm seeking to give you all of the information I know about that passage, if at all possible, if it's pertinent. Because you need to know it. You're God's people just like I'm one of His sheep. And it's very important. So this is something to keep in mind. Church leaders then also must not be moved from fulfilling God's calling of them by any human threat, even if doing so eventually costs them their lives. You'll notice in verses 21, 22, and 23, actually verse 23 and 24, Paul says, the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. A church leader is responsible, specifically pastors are responsible, to stay true to God's calling of them, even if it costs them their lives. If someone were to come in this morning because they read something on the internet that they didn't like, let's say a Muslim terrorist, and he were come in here with a submachine gun, and I'd be preaching, and he'd point the submachine gun at me, and he'd say, recant and say that Muhammad is greater than Jesus, or I'm going to use this gun on you. My response should be, sir, Jesus Christ is God. Muhammad is not God. Jesus is greater than God. And if he flames out and pulls the trigger, that's it. Okay, but that's what God requires. This is a situation, because to do anything less than that is to fudge on the truth. And the truth of God has to be declared. That, you know, that's the rock bottom. You have to do that. We have one of our men in our church here who's in the military, and he knows that. When the commanding officer on the battlefield gives a command, the subordinates have to obey that command. If it costs them their lives, so what? That's part of the job. Their job is to get out there to do the job. And to a degree, ministering the church is a lot like the ministry, like the military. You have to serve. In fact, Paul uses the military term. He says to Timothy, fulfill the military campaign that you have been given you by your commanding officer. And he would understand what that meant. So you have to do that. And remember that leaders have to do this. Then, church leaders must realize that the ministry they have was given to them by the Lord. It wasn't given to them by the congregation or by boards, but given to them by the Lord. The ministry a church leader has was assigned to him by the chief shepherd of the universal church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You notice verse 24, which I have received. He says, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then later, the Apostle Paul, in verse 28, says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the Holy Spirit had not called these men at the church of Ephesus to be apostles like Paul, but the Holy Spirit had put them over that local church. Every one of the men who are on our board this morning have been put on that board because of the working and the leading of God the Holy Spirit to put them there. As your pastor, I was put in position here because of the assignment of God the Holy Spirit. The influence that we have through means of our internet, and it's affecting more and more people out there all the time, that, believe it or not, is an assignment from the Holy Spirit. He's given that. And so we have a responsibility to people on the web who read our notes. So we have to keep in mind, this is an assignment from God. So we are accountable to serve the Lord. We're not in this business supposedly trying to please the people or look good to the people. We're supposed to be vibrant all the time because we're going to give an account to God. When the rapture occurs and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the board members and myself, we each are going to give an account to God for how we function in that office. So that's who we serve. And then church leaders must focus on testifying the grace of God unto others. The last part of verse 24, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the grace of God unto others, the unmerited of God, unmerited favor of God in leading people to faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of God in living by means of the power of the Holy Spirit, as in the Christian life as well. And then church leaders, number 7, church leaders must pay careful attention to their own spiritual welfare in view of the fact that they will face destructive wolves from without and perverse men from within the church who will cruelly try to gather followers unto themselves. Now this is in the first part of verse 28 and then 29 and following. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and then all the flock. And he says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. These are apostates from outside, not sparing the flock. Also from within your own selves shall men arise, speaking twisted literally things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to mourn everyone night and day with tears. So now we know that this began to be fulfilled later in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7, where Timothy was back at this very church at Ephesus. Paul was writing to him. Paul was in prison in Rome at the time. And Paul was saying, I told you to stay there and warn men who are teaching things that they should not, that they shouldn't do that. So it was very early. There were false teachers that were already beginning to work. But there are destructive wolves from without, and there are twisted men from within who will gather followers unto themselves. Now, believe it or not, church leaders are on the front line with this. They often take the heat in reference to these people. But this is where leaders have to be willing to take the heat and to take the stand, because the rest of the flock needs protection against that. Then church leaders must pay careful attention to all of the believers over whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers in view of the destructive wolves from without and perverse men from within the church who will cruelly try to gather followers after them. This is why Paul says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The flock needs help, and the flock needs nurture. You're going to see in the sermon later on this morning, I'm going to be critiquing a statement that was made by the President of the United States in his speech on June 4th to the Muslim world, because he alluded to something that actually undermines the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, we're supposed to respect the President, and I fully intend to do that, but you don't undermine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's stepping over the line. So I feel responsible for the body here, and I also feel responsible for Muslims in Muslim territories who are reading our information. In fact, we know, I've been in touch repeatedly with people in Pakistan who are reading our notes in Muslim territory, and we need to let them know the truth in regards to that statement instead of the error. So you have to be paying careful attention to all of the believers. Number 9, church leaders must rely on the Lord Himself for edification and discipling blessings. Verse 32, and now, behold, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. God is the one who actually provides and protects and gives the nurture for His people. Just in recent days, I've seen the Lord sovereignly working in my own life in remarkable ways, just guiding and directing, sometimes very strongly correcting. The Lord used to hold me with a 20-foot leash, and now He's got my hand right on the collar. You can't even move your head in the wrong direction. You can feel the tug of the Lord. But that's what happens. We need to rely on the Lord for edification. And then church leaders must use written scripture to edify and disciple themselves and other people. The latter part of verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Which word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctifying? The word of God, you can never replace the Bible itself for edifying the people of God. There is a tremendous tendency for ministers to go off and preach out of Newsweek or Time Magazine or TV Guide or Ladies' Home Journal or something. or to get up and just give a whole bunch of interesting stories that educate people and are funny and humorous and so forth just to keep the attention. That's not edifying. The way to edify is take Scripture and break Scripture down and feed the Scripture to the people of God. That's how they're fed. That's what they need. So we have to edify the people of God through the Word of God. And then number 11, church leaders must not covet material possessions of others, but acquire what they need through their own work and even share what they have earned with other needy believers. In verses 33 to 35, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these very hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's very important that material possessions not become a focal point, particularly in pastors' ministry, but also in the ministry and the leaders of the leaders of the church. It shouldn't be the prime focus. That should be something that fades into the background very, very quickly. And they should be the first ones to see what they can do to help other people or even to give of their possessions to meet the needs of other people. And then church leaders must apply the Lord's words that it is more blessed to give than to receive as a rule in relating effectively to others in their ministries. Sadly, this is often turned around. Many practice that it's more blessed to receive than to give. In other words, I'm here so you owe me, you know, you need to. And that's just the wrong idea. Leaders, whether they're pastors or board members in the church, should be thinking, what can I do to help the people of God that are around me? What can I do to contribute towards those needs of my time, of my resources, of my energies, of my attention, and so forth? Very important. And then church leaders must then be men of prayer. They need to promote prayer in the church. You'll notice in verse 36, when Paul had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. That was a typical way of praying. In those days, they didn't close their eyes like they did now. They would kneel down, they'd lift their hands up like this, and often look up to the sky, and they would pray to God in that position. But it would be a position of humility where you are showing your submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords up in heaven above, and that's how they would pray. This is apparently occurring on the beach before they get ready to embark on the church, on the ship. So Paul kneeled down and he prayed with them all, and it revealed a tremendous emphasis on prayerful dependence upon the Lord. And of course, verse 37, they all wept sore and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They would kiss, they still practice this in the ancient Near East and in the Middle East today. They kiss on one side of the neck and then on the other side like this. You'll see even heads of state greeting one another this way. Giving each other a hug and maybe a shaking of the hands and so forth. But verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. So, Paul's final impassioned address to the elders of the church at Ephesus provides an invaluable, concise view of the nature of Christian church leadership. So may we as leaders, or as subordinates, and this is very important for subordinates to know this, in the body, apply these nuggets of wisdom provided in Paul's address on church leadership to maximize blessing in the body of Christ. The reason this information is very invaluable for those who are not church leaders is because in a congregational polity that we have part congregational and part elder polity. We actually have a mix here. But there's a point where the congregation actually votes on those who are going to be deacons in the church. I was actually voted to be a pastor of the church. It had to be by 3/4% of the people. And a forcible removal of the pastor from the church would also come by a vote. 3/4% of the members active in a meeting specifically called for that. So as members of the congregation who are voters, it's important that you know what the role of leaders are, and so that you can make good judgments in regards to putting these people in. And also it's good for you to understand what God is expecting of leaders so that you can understand why they are doing what they are doing. When a man is spending his time looking at his life, he's spending time in the Word, he's spending time in prayer, or he's acting in a self-sacrificial way, keep that in mind. He's not trying to win brownie points with people. He's trying to serve the Lord. So we have to keep this in mind. And this is exactly what he should be doing. Believe it or not, and before I turn it over to you, I'll share this with you. I would like to translate this section of Scripture as I have the pastoral epistles and use it in my regular Friday studies. As I was going through and preparing this lesson, there was, because of the sensitive nature and the confidential nature, let me put it that way, of the issue that involved, I don't want to go to a specific issue, but one of the points in this message had a tremendous bearing on an event that had happened in my own ministry. It's a couple of years back that had left me slightly confused, but this passage clarified it crystal clear, and I could see what was going on. So already I've come to see the tremendous value of this passage on the role of leaders and what God is expecting and how He's going to be dealing with us in the future. But I found it tremendous, just a little bit of insight from the Lord that cleared up the fog so I could think a little more clearly. Okay, well, I'll turn the lesson over to you. If you have some questions in regards to this or some comments in regards to any of the points that are here, please feel free.